All right, folks, for those of you that may be first-timers with us here on Wednesday night, I want to welcome you to maybe the world's most unusual Bible study. We entitle it Ask Jeff. It really is Ask the Bible. Everything that happens tonight is because of you. Every question that is in this box has been submitted by email, by Facebook. Sometimes people just take a scratch piece of paper, write it down, drop it in there. We'll start here in just a moment. And then, of course, once we do that, those of you who are veterans, those of you who have been here before, the most entertaining part is not really what question comes from the box. It's what happens when your hand goes in the air because there's no filter on what you say. And that's when it gets fun. So without further ado, we will go to the box. We'll shake it up real good here. Miss Idella, I hadn't pulled a question yet. You already have your hand in the air. Your question's not in this box. You're messing up the process. Come here. For those of you on TV, I just apologize. You just, Miss Idell, what can I do to help you tonight? Okay. The question, now are you on a two-question limit tonight? She said this question's going to be lengthy because it's confusing to her. All right, so the book of Numbers, chapter 2. Now, for those of you here either for the first time or watching via media ministry, you're thinking, why would somebody ask a question about the book of Numbers, chapter 2? Y'all know about the 15 to 15 challenge. It is a church body. Kind of a goal is to walk through the Bible 15 minutes a day throughout the course of the year. Folks, we're going to make it through Numbers, right? Can I just say, I know all scripture is given by inspiration of God, but yesterday was tough. Yesterday was tough. 130 shekels of this and 70 shekels of this, 12 times in a row. I thought, I was listening to it on the audio Bible, I thought it was stuck. I really did. It just kept saying the same thing over and over. But what she is bringing up is actually from a reading that would have been last weekend, correct, ma'am? Yeah, the book of Numbers, chapter 2. In verse 1 and 2, it says, And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the inside of the father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they set the standard of the camp of Judah, pitch throughout the armies, etc., etc., etc. I believe what you're asking, and if I'm wrong, correct me, is in this passage, it goes through all the different tribes, and it says that every place they settled, that they settled according to their standard. And you're wondering what? Yes, ma'am. Okay, what she's asking is that all the tribes, they have different signs, such as the ox and the calf, et cetera, et cetera. Those were assigned by the Lord. Okay? Much like, you know, you have a family crest today. You know how you see a flag with a family crest that kind of gives kind of insight to the values and such that are important to them? Every one of the 12 tribes had their own distinct impact, influence, and brought their own flavor to the people of Israel. Does that make sense? And one of the things that I love, and I'm glad you asked this question, and here's why. When you look at the 12 tribes, the famous 12 tribes, the tribes of Israel, none of them were alike. Now, you remember in the book of Numbers how it had so many people here and so many people there. Did any of the 12 tribes have the exact same number of people? No. Did any of them settle in the same land? No, they all had different land. It, just like you and I in the body of Christ, know that illustration, some of us are knees, some of us are feet, some of us are elbows. We're all unique, correct? And so you kind of see that same picture. What I think is important about this isn't so much the sign of the ox or the sign of this, because obviously like a family crest, the phrase that I love, and I'm glad you brought this up, is it says that they did so according to their own standard. All right. Now, here's what's important to me. And I'm going to draw a very crude drawing for just a moment. OK, now, remember, one of the tribes did not have a group of warring soldiers. You remember which one that was? The Levites. That's great. The priestly tribe. And so, and I'm going to draw it very rudimentary, so just put up with my drawing skills here. The tribe of Levi, for lack of better terms, is here in the middle, correct? And then all the other tribes began to surround them. Did y'all notice something when you read this passage? That the tribes that had the largest armies were put on the furthest point. Why would the Lord do that? To protect everybody, correct? Some of the tribes were large, some of them were small. And so what you have is you have these tribes, and I know this is a very elementary drawing here, but essentially these tribes, and I probably don't even have the right number, so forgive me, all those tribes are out here on the edges with Levi in the middle. Does that make sense, man? So it says they did all according to their standard. Now, I'm going to ask you a very, not you particularly, but everybody, a very simple question. It's just kind of for fun. Christmas time, right? How many of your families open up presents on Christmas Eve? What's wrong with y'all? We do it on Christmas Day. That's your standard. That's what your family does. All right? Christmas. How many eat turkey at Christmas? How many eat gumbo? How many eat ham? Whatever mama cooks. There you go. In other words, all of those questions, that every family has their way of doing things. Does that make sense? They have their standards, their tradition. The way I read that passage, ma'am, and I find it fascinating, is that the tribe of Reuben had a way of doing things. Maybe their tents were built a certain way and they put in a certain structure. The tribe of Judah did it another way. The tribe of Gad did it a certain way. What I love about that is that every one of the tribes, the Lord allowed them to remain unique, individualized, and have their own form of expression. Does that make sense? In other words, they weren't cookie cutters. Isn't that the same for the body of Christ? We're not all cookie cutters, are we? If we were all cookie cutters, it would be one boring place to be. Okay, unless all of us were like you, ma'am, and then it would be highly entertaining. So here's another thing I want you to notice, though. So you've got these tribes, and if you were to actually draw it out properly, some of them are way out here because they extended on the south and north side against the large armies. But what's interesting is, and I didn't draw this to proportion, so forgive me, is that even though some were larger than others and they had different standards, no tribe was any further from the Levites than any other tribe. Does that make sense? So when it came to the presence of God, when it came to the sacrifices, the bigger tribes didn't have any more access than the smaller tribes. The mightier tribes didn't have any more access than the lesser tribes. And that none of their standards prevented them or enhanced their ability to, quote, have access to the Lord. Does that help out there? So the Lord allowed them to have some self-expression and some individuality, but yet there was a uniformity in the relationship with Him. Does that even get close to your question? You've already hit your quota and we've only been going 10 minutes. Did their standard have any kind of symbol? Well, you see throughout the tribes that they all had their flags and they all had their, when they would go to war and such, just like a family crest. So, but I think more than just a family crest is, just like some of you eat gumbo and others eat turkey on Christmas, they had different ways of doing things. And the Lord allowed them, this is what I love about it, the Lord allowed them to have their own self-expression. But yet that self-expression, because in our vernacular, in our language as human beings, there's some of y'all that would think, well, why would you want to eat that at Christmas? I mean, I'll tell you a little tradition to outlove. You know, when you marry somebody, you marry the family. I married the best family tradition in all of Christmasdom. Is that a word, Christmasdom? On Christmas Eve, we have breakfast burritos for dinner. heavenly. It's absolutely heavenly. I love it. It's like the feast of all feasts. It's great. I know what some of you are thinking here in Southeast Louisiana. Why would you want to eat those to begin with, much less at Christmas? It's our standard. Back off. You have your own standard. But did you... Gumbo, I know. But here's the deal. We talk about eating at Christmas. It doesn't matter if you eat turkey, if you eat ham, if you eat gumbo or breakfast burritos. None of that determines a difference in one's access to the Savior that you celebrate. So there's the whole standard thing. And so I'm glad you asked the question, because I like this part, because I think sometimes we get caught up and we think that if somebody as a believer in Jesus doesn't act just like us, they're not a good Christian. Well, maybe the Lord, I mean, there's expression within, obviously, a parameter of behavior. Does that make sense? Are you done? No, you're not. You're just pushing pause. I know you. Can I go to the box now? Does anybody want to follow up? Here we go. Come on. What did y'all eat up there? Quiche? Hey, you know what quiche, you know, have you heard the old joke about quiche? Men don't eat it, real men don't even know what it is. I'm kidding. Absolutely. So, it just like every state has their own standards, their own culinary, guess what? All the tribes kind of the same thing. But it did not change. And that's like, for example, if you live in Oregon, if you live in Pennsylvania, or if you live in Louisiana, it doesn't matter where you live, what you eat, everybody has equal access to the Lord. Everybody. So it's the same principle that's transferred over. Anybody else on Numbers 1 and 2 or any other part? We're good with Numbers? Whew, thank you. Okay, here we go. Ma'am, can I go to the box now? I've already shaken it once, but just for you. No, it's not from the book of Numbers. No, it's not from Leviticus. It says, please explain the 2300-day prophecy in Daniel chapter 8. Why is there laughter across the room here? Just because people have written 1,000-page books on it and they don't know what they're talking about. Did anything happen in the year 1844? Great question. Okay, Daniel chapter 8, back in the Old Testament. I love it when y'all ask easy questions. Daniel chapter 8. Okay, I got to find the 2300-day prophecy here. Hold on. I know it talks about shutting up for the many of the days. Here it is, verse 14. I'm going to go back up to verse 13 just for context. It says, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spoke, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? He said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought for the meaning. Then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. I heard a man's voice between the banks of some river who I can't pronounce, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near to where I stood. When he came, I was afraid, fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me. He set me upright. He said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having the two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. By the way, just as an aside, did you know that when the prophet Daniel wrote this, what we know as Greece didn't even exist? The Lord showed him Greece before Greece even existed. And the great horn that is between the eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, wherein four stood up upon it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, the king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice, shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Who do you think they're talking about there? The Antichrist. That this prince that will to rise up and go against the prince of princes. And then he goes on to talk about it. So, but the prophecy that is mentioned there in verse 14 is that it speaks of these 2,300 days. And it's talking about to the end of the vision. And it's speaking about to the end of the sanctuary and such. What has typically been interpreted about this passage. And this is where it's going to get, I don't know who asked the question, but I hate to say this in advance. This is a little fuzzy one. Because the question becomes, when does it start and when does it end? Because the way the Lord is presenting it is that when this 2300 expression begins, that from the point it begins till the time it ends, that when it ends, it's over. I mean, that's the time in which it is over. And it's the place of the tabernacle. And so let me tell you one of the most typical interpretations of this, and then we'll bounce from there. The most well-known interpretation of this was a group who I'll name in just a moment, who took this time frame as from the time of Jesus Christ, 2,300 days, each one of the days representing a year. And then they took that time period and they expanded it out using Jewish calendar days versus what we would say Gregorian calendar days. And they determined that those 2,300 years, that time period, would actually turn down into a time period less than that, that would climax in the year 1844. Okay? For those of you who do not know, there was a group of people who predicted very infamously that in 1844 the world would end. Folks, you know we've been doing this since time beginning. That prophecy, or that prediction, shall I say, was based on this passage of scripture in the book of Daniel, that at the desolation thereof, till the end, would be the 2,300 days, in Jewish time period, would be the year 1844. I got bad news for them. What year is it? 2015. So, what we do know is this, that 2,300 day time period obviously did not end in 1844. But this group of people, they were determined not to go down. And so they decided then, I believe their next prediction was 1850-something. Was it 49? They went to 49 and that one didn't work. Then they went into like 18. I mean, they predicted infinite number of opportunities. And guess what happened? You guessed it. Nothing. And the amazing thing is they still come and knock on people's door and people still listen to them today. These people are known as witnesses of Jehovah. This is their famous prediction. Now, I was blessed. Those of you who don't know, I was blessed to go to seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Let me tell you why that's important to this question. Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary has it's one of the largest theological libraries outside of the Vatican in the entire world. And in there, they have dedicated themselves to promoting the truth of Jesus Christ and providing facts against anybody contrary to. Every single piece of literature that either A, the Jehovah Witnesses, or B, the Mormons have printed, they have a copy of it. Every single one. They have all the copies of all the watchtowers that have been printed with all the false predictions of when the Lord would come and the world would end. See, that's one of the problems when these guys come to your door is they don't bring up the fact they missed 100 times. Well, here's what's interesting. About 30 years ago, I guess now it's been about 40 years ago, what we know as the Jehovah's Witnesses decided that they were going to build a giant library. I think it was going to be in upstate New York. And in building this giant library, they told all of their parishioners, they said, everybody go, talk to your parents, your grandparents, get all of the literature that you have. Bring it all in. We want to create this large library to our faith. Everybody sent in their literature, right? Guess what happened? Come on, you know. Big fire. They destroyed all the literature that had all the false predictions. Ah, but there is a library in Fort Worth that has them all. And you can go there right now and you can actually read the literature that talks about this prophecy in 1844 that Jesus will come and the world will end. And they've missed it 100 times since. Now, the question we've got to ask about this prophecy, just like any other prophecy that we have in Scripture, is it 2,300 days or do the days mean the years? Just like in the book of Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks actually mean years. So we've got that issue. Is it 2,300 years? Are those Jewish years? Are those Gregorian years? Or is it actually 2,300 days, as in 24-hour days? Most likely, this interpretation of this passage is in reference to days. The Jehovah Witnesses had something right. By the way, you do know that a broken clock is right twice a day. They had something right. The problem is where they started and where they finished. And this is the thing that I find most interesting about dating second coming events. See, what this question does for us is it allows us to kind of peel away some layers and say, how do you look at those things? Now, before some of you get upset and say, well, the Bible says you shouldn't date these things. Jesus said you would not know the day or the hour. He did say you'd know the season. There's a difference between a season and a day and an hour. So we can get the ballpark. We may not just get the specific moment and day. So the question we have to ask is, and there's several times to do this, there is an event known as the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles, this is referenced in Romans 11, 25 through 26, where it says that basically the Israelites or the Jewish people are blinded now until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, the question is, when did this begin and when does it end? Lots of different debates on when this actually began, but it begins somewhere, and I'm just going to put the term B.C. here. There are multiple opportunities to discuss when the time of the Gentiles began. Did it begin when the first temple was destroyed? Did it begin when Rome came to power? You know, did it begin when the temple was ransacked? And, I mean, when did this time period begin? The good news about this phrase is, in the Scripture, it doesn't give a time period like the 2,300 days of Daniel 8. It just says the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles, and I'm using it first because it's our first one, it actually, the time of the Gentiles ends or ceases when what we know in the quote-unquote New Testament, that famous rapture event, and then you have the 144,000 and all of the tribulation events. This is kind of the bookend of the times of the Gentiles. Think about the book of Revelation for a moment. There's 144,000 witnesses of the 12 tribes. And it speaks of all that Jewishness and all that the Israelite language that's coming out. So the times of the Gentiles is this period somewhere way back here up until this point in the book of Revelation. Now, that's important. But the other question that we have to ask is, one chapter over in Daniel chapter 9, flip one page to the right, at least one page in my book, my Bible. It says in verse 26, after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end thereof shall be the flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So when we're doing all this dating regarding the second coming, we know that Jesus is coming back, right? We know what's happening. Here's the second coming. The question is, with all these 2,300 days and all this stuff, does it begin with the birth of Jesus? By the way, who knows when that was? Anybody get an idea? It was not the year zero. Y'all know that, right? When he was born. Thirty-three years later is when he would have been crucified, absolutely. Okay, she brought the point 33 years before our calendar started. Here's the problem. Our calendar is messed up. Beyond messed up. Because what we did was we created a Gregorian calendar. Do y'all know who Gregory is, who that's named after? The first pope. 5th century A.D. Do you know how hard it is? Have you ever thought about, no, I am admitting my age and the fact that I have three kids at the house. Has anybody asked you what you do last week and you don't remember? Or what'd you have for breakfast yesterday? I don't know. Now, let's imagine going back 500 years and figuring out when things happened. When the Gregorian calendar, what we know as our calendar day, was constructed in basically the late 5th century A.D., they went back 500 years and started putting things in place. And they put things in place where they wanted them to be, not necessarily where they really were. So let me give you an example. Jesus was born. Do you remember who the ruler was in those days? Herod. Anybody know when Herod died? Well, 2 B.C., 2 to 3 B.C. So let's just go with 2 B.C. So Jesus had to be born at least what? Prior to 2 B.C. There's no other way around it because every history book in the world says King Herod died in 2 B.C. We know he was born. So the question is, when we start dating all these end time events, do you start with the birth of Jesus, which could be anywhere from 6 to 2 B.C., right there, you've already got a 4-year window that you don't know what you're dealing with. Do you see that? Do you see why you cannot say the exact date Jesus is coming back? Because right off the bat, you've already got a 4-day window. Then, in Daniel chapter 9, it talks about the cutting off. Well, what was the cutting off of the Messiah? That was the cross. So when did the cross take place? Well, you're right, ma'am, 33 years. So anywhere between 27 and 31 A.D. is when there was the cutting off. So you have the birth of Jesus, the time of the Gentiles, you have the cutting off, and then one day in the future, you have this rapture event and the second coming. All that being said, when the book of Daniel says this prophecy of 2300 days, do you see how many options that you have of applying it to it? Then you get into the idea that the Jewish calendar has a 360 lunar day calendar, whereas the Gregorian one has our famous 365 day calendar. Well, over the period of 2300 years, you have a lot of discrepancy, do you not? That is why we write a book, they write a book in 1988 called 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming Back. And guess what? He didn't come back, did he? So in the fashioning of Christian authorship the next year, 89 Reasons Jesus is Coming Back in 89. Because I'm going to tell y'all, and this is, I'm serious about this. I could take all these dates in Daniel 8 and all these other dates. I could find 24 mathematical patterns to give you that might show you how, when, what, where, or how. Here's the thing I want you to notice. Do I find it fascinating? Absolutely. Is it intriguing? Yes. But I also find it distracting. Because if you're so worried about what day Jesus is coming back, then you forget to live the day he gave you today. And I know it's important. And by the way, can I just be honest with you? We're getting close. Because it doesn't matter where you start doing all this stuff. We're in the year 2015. And it doesn't matter if it's Gregorian or if it's Jewish. It's getting close. And we're getting there. And you begin to see, as we call it, the signs of the times. It's getting close. And so when you look at this prophecy in Daniel chapter 8, there was a very famous group of people, obviously, who predicted 1844. Then they said, oops, we had it wrong. Then they went to 1849. Oops, we had it wrong. 1871. They kept going, they kept going, they kept going. I believe, you may, because you mentioned that date, I think the latest date I've heard from them, is it 2017? There's one coming up. Yeah, every few years they come up with a new year. I'm telling you, it's a great rallying point for their group. It's a great fundraiser. It is. It's a great reason to get people excited about serving, get people active and such. And so every few years they come up with a new year. That year passes, they come up with a new year. And they all base it on all these passages. Because they say, okay, well, the 2300 years wasn't that one, then it's really this one. And no, it's this one. And so there's danger in doing that. But I also want you to see the non-danger is, however you date this, we're getting close. Real close. And I think the Lord made the comment in Matthew 24, in the day you think not, he's coming. And so I'm real cautious about date setting. Do I think there are seasons? Yes. Do I think there are ways of Getting close, absolutely. But I don't put an overemphasis into it. So whoever asked the question, I know I didn't exactly answer it, but I did show you every way that it's been answered wrong. Because there's been an overemphasis on this question. So any other Daniel 8, 2300 days till Jesus comes back? Yes, ma'am. Ah, you're going to open the can, aren't you? I love that. She asked the question. Oh, let's just go for it. Here we go. Ma'am, with all respect, this is your fault, and I want to thank you for it. Here we go. I love it. Her question was, what about the 1,000 years as if one day? Ma'am, what you have just asked is probably the best means of doing this than any other one. Because there's the 2,300 days and there's this and the time of the Gentiles. But you asked, what about the question about a days with the Lord as if 1,000 years, 1,000 years as if a day? That being said, go to the book of 2 Peter. Oh, we're about to have fun. We're going to see if we can pull this off in about the next 20 minutes, okay? 2 Peter chapter 3. Starts off with my favorite word. But. It says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. Now, a lot of people use that verse to describe creation. And people will go back into Genesis and say, well, it says on day one, let there be light. Maybe that was 1,000 years. Here's the problem. Back it up to verse 4. Well, actually, if you go back into verse 1, I'm going to go and read the whole passage so you get the whole context. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up pure minds in a way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which are spoken before of the holy prophets, the commandment of us of the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as if 1,000 years, 1,000 years as if one day. That famous passage has nothing to do with Genesis. It has everything to do with Revelation. Because it's all in the context of when is Jesus coming back. 1,000 years as if one day, and one day as if 1,000 years. So, using that formula, let's go back to the book of Genesis. Y'all know the story. We probably don't need to turn there. How many days of creation were there? 7. What was special and unique about the 7th day? It was a day of rest. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and 4. The book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and 4. Actually, in verse 4, chapter 4, I'm sorry. I want you to look at beginning in verse 4 of chapter 4. It says, for he spoke in a certain place of the 7th day on this wise. And God did rest the 7th day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in it because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would not have afterwards have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from this. It goes on and on and on to talk about entering into his rest. What did the Lord do on the 7th day? Rest. If a day with the Lord is if 1,000 years and 1,000 years is if one day, then this day represents how long? Anybody read Revelation chapter 20 lately? And the Lord shall sit upon his throne for how long? 1,000 years. Could it be, ma'am, that this rest that's being spoken of, that we will enter into, the time period where Satan has been bound, where sin is eradicated, the Lord sits on his throne, and those of us who are his children, we reign with him as kings and priests, this time of rest that is 1,000 years. Now, not to get too much into Revelation tonight, but when does this begin? It begins at the end of what? That famous tribulational period, right? How long is that tribulational period? 7 years. Okay? Now, here's where it gets entertaining. Is, if this is a means of helping us see when it's going to happen, then we've got to use this time of rest, and we've got to go backwards, or as some of us say, backwards. Okay? Go back to Daniel chapter 9. I know the question started with Daniel 8, but we're one chapter away. It's okay. Daniel chapter 9. This is the famous 70 weeks of Daniel, which is talking about the judgment of God on the people of God for the rebellion against God. And essentially what happens is this. God says that there's going to be 490 years of his judgment upon them. There's going to be 483 years. Then there's going to be a break. And then there's going to be the final seven. Okay? Now, if you'll notice in verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, etc., etc. So, in other words, that 7-year period that we call the tribulation, that time period, that there's already 483 years, the cutting off is what gives us a break or a cessation until that judgment commences for the final 7 years. Now, let me ask you a question. What was the cutting off? Was it his birth, his life, his ministry, his death? What was it? It was his death. Absolutely. And therein, ma'am, I think where lies in all the problems. Everybody wants to date all this stuff according to the birth of Jesus. According to Daniel 9, the birth of Jesus is inconsequential. It's the death of Jesus that is so important. When did we just say, based on the years we used earlier, when are the time periods by which Jesus would have physically died on the cross? Anywhere from 27 to 33 A.D., correct? How many times do you see the expression in the scripture, after 2 days, after 2 days, after 2 days? What day did he rise? Third day. Okay, so let's just work with this for a moment. This is 1,000 years, correct? In the prophecy of 2 Peter 3. Now, this is just a could it be, we're having fun. This is 1,000 years. This is 1,000 years. Just for the sake of fun, okay? We're just having fun, right? Just having fun. We're not going to print articles and say something's going to happen and then have them burned, okay? Everybody bring your Greenville Spring articles in. We want to create a library. No, we're not doing that. Okay, so if we were going to do this, based on these time periods, okay, so this would be from here to here is 1,000. This is 1,000-year period here. It's 1,000. This is 1,000. So assuming things are on the brink, just work with me. So you have Jesus' death at 27 to 33 A.D., right in this time period here. Okay? That means you've got 6,000 years. By the way, if you have a study Bible, they usually date Adam and Eve, roughly about 4,004 A.D., I mean B.C. Anybody know why they picked 4,004? Because Bishop Usher, who did that, did all he could to research the genealogies in the Old Testament. He got to the year 4,000 B.C., and then he said, well, because he was a good Catholic, he said, we need 4 holy days, so let's add 4 years. I'm not kidding. That's what he did. So the 4,004 is speculative at best, but is roughly about this. So let me ask you a question. What's the most important event in the history of the world? The cross, right? So everything, we don't need to date things off the possibility of what this guy said. We need to date things off of this, correct? That's the most important event. Why? According to Daniel chapter 9, it's the cutting off of the Messiah. If it was not for this event, we'd all be in trouble, right? This is the key event right here. It's not his birth, it's his death. If he didn't die on a cross, would we ever celebrate his birth? So it's not his birth. This is the key event. This, in light of this, gives us this. If you were to have fun, ma'am, with this, okay, I think that what you've opened the can on is probably the best means of guessing the season of the return. Does that make sense? So, the Lord gives us 6 days, then a day of rest. The day of rest, emphatically, is pretty close to this time period. Okay? So let's do some math here, shall we? If Jesus Christ died at 27 to 33 A.D., then what is 2,000 years later? 27 to 2033. Is that correct? Is that correct? But what do you have to back it up? 7 years. Correct? So that would mean that those events known as the tribulation, based on this, would begin 2020 to 2026. I'm not going to print that in an article, and I'm not going to send it out, and I'm not going to have you knock on people's doors and give it to them. And here's the deal. I can't assure that any more than the prophecy of Daniel 8 in the 2033. But here's the thing. Why is this a more sure prophecy than the other? Because of this. The whole idea of a rest, the whole idea of entering into his rest. It says that on the seventh day, we enter into his rest. This is going to happen. Now, the question is, these dates. Remember when I told you about the Gregorian calendar? We're off. I mean, we're off by 6 years right here. But if, let's just say, if I'm even in the ballpark, what does that tell you is coming up? The Lord is coming back. I want to be honest with you. I'll be shocked. I would be shocked if I ever collect Social Security. And it has nothing to do with it going out of business. That's a whole other message. Because I'll go ahead and reveal my age. I am scheduled to begin collecting in the... Oh, good night. I got to do the math now. I don't know. When am I going to be 67? I got to do my math. I know this is awful. I'm doing this on TV. I don't even know. 2040. The year 2040, I'll be 67. Is that right? I'm 42. Better. Okay, that's right. Okay. In the year 2040... I am scheduled to begin collecting Social Security. Yeah, Social Security is not going to be there. That's a whole other issue. But I don't know if we will be either. Now, here's the deal. Listen, I know that for hundreds of years, people have predicted and people have postulated and people have missed. I'm not telling you what year he's coming back. I'm just telling you that in all the different systems that you have of guessing the season, this is the only one that's got multiple scenarios that line up. And if you backtrack it, you get a time period that's pretty close. Now, the Gregorian calendar, it's got all kinds of issues. We could be way off, okay? But we're not going to be that far off. All that being said, forget all this on the board. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. Hey, let me ask you a question. What if this system's right, but what if the calendar's wrong, and we've got this date messed up, and instead of 2020 to 2026, it should be 2016 to 2022? We don't know. Y'all understand what I'm saying by that? We just don't know the answer to this question. And so I know we spent a lot of time on this, but it goes back to the question about Daniel chapter 8. The Lord has given us so much in there about time frames and such. I think he's given us enough to get an idea, but not so much to be absolutely sure. But you and I live in a day-to-day, that is so unique that these things are unraveling before our eyes. And we can begin to lay these things out and go, wow, that's amazing. And so I don't know if that helps your question, but you opened it up and I thought, well, why not? Let's have some fun here. So, but the thing I want to mention, the famous passage that a day is if a thousand years, a thousand years is if a day, is in reference to the second coming. And it speaks of those days of creation, picturing the days of his return. So therefore, it would make sense. Because if you go back in the Old Testament and you date all the way back to the Garden of Eden, it doesn't matter how you date it, you're going to get somewhere around 4000 BC. Somewhere in the ballpark. So, and if this date is the key date, instead of 4004, wouldn't that be funny if it's like 3973 in our terminology? Does that help you at all? Have I done everything but confuse everybody? Yes, sir. Why did I add 2,000 years what? Oh, I'm sorry. Why did I add the 2,000 years here? Because I probably didn't make it very clear. That's why. This is the seventh day. This is that 1,000-year time period. The seventh day, if you back all the way up, Adam and Eve are roughly about 4,000 B.C. 3,000 B.C. 2,000. 1,000, 0, 1,000. Does that help? Okay, I probably should have done it that way in the first place. Yes, ma'am. We need to pray in a minute. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Oh, yes. Yeah, she mentioned that the prime minister, Netanyahu, has called all Jews back home. Can I respond in a very immature way? Warning, warning, warning. When the Jewish people are saying, everybody come home, hello, you don't have to be a theologian to figure that one out. But obviously we got some people in power in this country that are clueless. Clueless. The prime minister of Israel says, oh, all Jews come home. Nobody else can protect you. And yet we've got our leaders going, oh, don't come talk to us. We don't want to hear about that. I'm like, oh, we're in a mess. That makes sense. Any other questions about this craziness we brought? Yes, ma'am. Yes, that's an absolute perfect analysis that about every 2,000 years, there's a major cataclysmic biblical event. Floods, Jesus, return, the whole bit. Yes, ma'am. We're right there. You know, the only caveat that I want to give is I don't want to become that group of people who gives a date and says, oops, missed that one. But it's hard to ignore. It's getting close. And here's the other thing. If you keep reading the book of Daniel, at the very end of Daniel, it says, as we get closer, it says that humanity will move faster and faster and knowledge will come quicker and quicker. Hello? It's crazy out there. It's exponential is what it is. Anybody else on all this craziness? Yes, sir. Go for it. Okay, go ahead. Good question that we're going to take 1 minute and then we got to pray. The abomination of desolation, okay, that is prophesied also in Matthew 24, verse 15. That event is in this midpoint of the 7-year tribulation when the Antichrist goes into the, quote, temple and offers an abominable sacrifice. The reason I bring that up is, in the book of Revelation, it talks about 1260 days and 1290 days at that point, these aren't years, because you're only dealing with a 7-year time frame to begin with. And so it says from that point is 1290 days. Okay, 1290 days is roughly 3.5 years, correct? Okay, now I'm going to answer this quick and fast and get to create more questions, but then we're going to pray. 1290 days. But then it says, what about a group that's got 1235? Is that correct? Did I get that right? Okay. So you've got 1290, then you've got 1335. Is that correct? 1235, 1290. Help me out here. 1335. Okay. There's a difference of 45 days, correct? Could it be that it's 13 and 35 days from that point until the Lord returns, but 45 days earlier is when he pulls up that last bit of the saints before he returns? Just a thought. I don't know, but it's just an idea. That'd be 45 days prior to. That'd be kind of knocking on the last door, wouldn't it? So again, that's once you get into the dating in regards to the abomination of desolation, we're dealing with exact 24-hour days. We're talking 3.5 years till Jesus physically shows up at the Battle of Armageddon. At that point, we have got a stopwatch going. Does that make sense? Unlike the prophecy in chapter 8 and 9, where we're talking huge, expansive times of years. Seasons, so to speak. I apologize if I've thoroughly confused anybody. If it makes you feel any better, none of us really know when he's coming back. But get ready, because it's coming. All right, we've got 7 minutes to pray. So, Brother Eric, get your microphones out. This is the last week for our Awana missions emphasis. So beginning next week, we'll go all the way to 8 o'clock. But our children need to learn about missions, and they need to learn about going to Africa. So, anybody got questions, concerns, thoughts, issues, and prayer requests? Front row. I don't want to rush you. They can wait a little bit. Just want to go ahead.
I just have a quick praise report. I had y'all praying for my oldest daughter,
Amanda. Yes, ma'am, in Alabama.
And told you that she was doing much better. Well, and I also had y'all praying for my sister because her husband had left. Well, I just want to praise God because the work that I'm seeing him doing in both.